Before we get into our study this morning, I want to go over two principles that I've been repeating in our last couple of messages. The one I have been articulating quite clearly, the other not so much. The first one that has been clearly articulated is this: submission to constituted authority is required even when the authority acts unreasonably, because God is ultimately in control. We dealt with that when we dealt with the issue back in 1 Peter 2 about submitting ourselves to the authority of the king and civil government, even when government is requesting things that are nonsensical, as long as it doesn't violate anything that God has ordained. Then we dealt with the issue, same thing, with the relationship of masters and slaves, and made application to those in authority in the workplace. So we just trust God when those things happen, that we obey those ordained, constituted authorities, and God will have his purposes accomplished through that. The second thing that we've been dealing with, and I really haven't said it per se, but it's always been there, is this: although no one is superior to another in terms of their nature, some are superior to others in terms of constituted authority. The king or the president or governors or whatever that are in civil authority are no better as a person than civilians. We all have the same nature. We're all created in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, as to our personhood, there's no difference. But God has put people in places of authority, and therefore submitting to that authority isn't an idea of saying, well, I am inferior to, or exercising authority isn't the idea of I am superior to another person. It's just an avenue, an economic way of that God has designed life to be lived, and to be lived efficiently, beneficially. So we need to expressly get that one down today, because we're going to deal with the issues of the relationship of the husband and wife. Scripture addresses it in 1 Peter chapter 3, which we'll start this morning. In our society today, we are moving towards what is known as egalitarian marriages. The idea of an egalitarian marriage is that husband and wife are exactly equal, which is true, and therefore there's no difference in authority between them. Well, God has designed that there is a difference in authority in the home. Ephesians chapter 5 very clearly states that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's the constituted authority that's there. So, it's not a matter of equality. Man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God. Man and woman were given authority in the original creation to rule the world. But nonetheless, there was an economic decision of how the home was to be administered. And what happens then when the authority gets out of balance? How do we respond to that? It begins this way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. I want to take a look at a couple of grammatical things before we get into the meaning of this and the verses that follow. First important word is the word likewise. If you are going to be wise, you need to say to yourself, like what? That's how you get likewise. What, like what is Peter talking about? Well, in the same way, in context, that he's talking about a government that is not operating according to God's design, a master that's not operating according to God's design. Wives, if you have a husband that's not operating according to God's design, here is what you are to be doing. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. The same word that has been used consistently, a military term, hupotasso, it means to rank yourself under the authority of one. Again, it's not a matter of inferiority as to person. The general is no more a person than the private, just as a matter of authority that the private does not have. So be in subjection, rank yourself under the authority of your own husbands. That is very important that Peter puts those two words there. Actually, it's only one word in the Greek language, but it's very important. What this is saying is that wives are only to be subject not to all husbands, but their own husband. This authority extends to the home only, the individual homes. If Reuter were to say to my wife, I want you to do this, I would pray for you. He has no authority over her. He can say to Janet, his wife, I need you to do this. And in his home, he has that authority, but not outside of him. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's not a matter of all men are in authority over all women. It's just in the home. Be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Question. What word? We naturally assume that we're speaking of the Word of God. But notice, it doesn't say the Word of God. Now, certainly, that would be underlying all of it. But I think the context might be if a husband is out of line with the Word of God in relationship to civil authority, or if he's out of line in relationship to economic authority, or any other type of authority, if he's not doing what God would have him to do in matters of authority, if he's not obeying the word that God commands him to do, they may also, without this clicker, without the word, the King James Bible says, but there is not one single Greek manuscript that has that definite article there. It really should read, without a word. In other words, the wife is not to be preaching to her husband. Not that she's not to say, look, this isn't right. This is what God has ordained. But it's not an authoritative presentation of truth. And consequently, the way that she is going to win over her husband is by her lifestyle. Now, it says that he may be won. Won to what? Some people look at this and say, well, here's a husband who is unsaved. Well, I have a problem with that. For a person to come to salvation, Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And faith cometh by hearing. Wait a minute. If the woman is not to be speaking a word and faith cometh by hearing, how is he going to hear? I don't think this has in mind the context of an unsaved husband. It's talking about a husband who is out of fellowship with the will of God for his lifestyle. And that he might be won back to the truth by the conversation or the lifestyle or the manner of living by the wife. So that's what we're dealing with here. Here's a husband who could be a saved individual. If he's not, the wife should be declaring the gospel to him, preaching the gospel to him lovingly. But if he's out of line with the biblical dictates of how to live, the wife isn't supposed to be standing over there and pounding him on the head. By her own obedience, her own conversation, she should be as an example of what he should be doing. Now, in verses 2 through 6, there are three things that Peter says how wives are to be doing this. I'm going to give them to you this way. The first one is by a pure and respectful obedience to authority. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste, the word chaste there really is the word for purity. Chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear. Fear can be understood, the Greek word phobia in a number of different ways, of that kind of fear of shuddering against something, or it can go to the idea of reverence or respect. And the context indicates here of a respect of something. A purity of obedience. Respectful obedience to authority. Jesus had some of his harshest criticisms for the Pharisees. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 23, he really lays it on the line there. Over and over again, he says, "You hypocrites." You see, it's one thing to tell people, this is what you need to do. But it's another thing to tell people that and not doing it yourself. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you lay all these heavy burdens upon people. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. And you don't lift a finger to do them yourselves. He said, that's hypocrisy. It is necessary to have a pure lifestyle of obedience, a reverent lifestyle of obedience. We can go through the motions. Jesus asked them, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You're good on the outside. It sounds like you're saying the right things, calling me Lord. But if you really meant it, you would be doing what I tell you to do. And consequently, he said to the Pharisees, you're like a bunch of whited sepulchers, whitewashed. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of rotting bones. There must be, in the lifestyle of the wife, a pure and respectful obedience to authority. Secondly, a meek and quiet demonstration of inward beauty. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now notice what he's saying here, and be careful about this. He's saying, I don't want it your lifestyle to be that word of an outward flashiness. Not that you can't do something with your hair, not that you can't wear jewelry. Because if that were the case, then you would also have to say that you can't wear clothing at all. Ladies would have to be running around naked if you're taking this to say you can't do any of these things. The idea here is not to be drawing attention to yourself with outward flashiness. I'm a little concerned with some of the things that are going on today. As far as styles. And styles change. There's room for differences in style. But it seems today we're getting farther and farther away from any type of decency. As society is moving away from a desire to be like God, we're moving away in our expression of that. I have no problems, ladies. If you want to color your hair, let me give you my biblical philosophy on this. When you were born, that child that came out of the womb, God had his stamp of approval on and said, that's a beautiful child. You had a color of hair, whatever it may be. And over the course of time, it changes. Some people may say, well, the change is good. Some people will say the change is not good. Do you know why it's changed? Because sin has come into the world. If sin had never come into the world, your hair color would never change. The hair color you were born with would be the hair color that you have today. So in order to get back to the way that God created. If you want to go back and color your hair to make it look like it did 50 years ago, oh, wait a minute, there's no woman here that's over 50. 39 years ago. I have no problems with that. However, I have never seen a baby born with green hair. Somehow I think that goes beyond what is reasonable. And what it does is it's saying, look at me. And that's what Peter is saying that wives shouldn't do. Look at the outward. Remember a couple of weeks ago I spoke on Leah and Rachel? And Rachel kept saying to Jacob, look at me! I can give you children! And when she finally realized that it wasn't what she could do that would make her acceptable in the heart of Jacob, and she just became herself, that's when Jacob loved her. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward, but the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of the gold and putting on of apparel, that flashy stuff. But let it be of the hidden man in the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek. Meek is not weak. Remember Jesus said, I am meek and lowly when he came into Jerusalem. Power that's under control. A meek and quiet spirit. Sometimes quietness speaks volumes. And that's what he's saying here. A woman who has a meek and quiet demonstration of inward beauty is the woman that's going to catch the eye of a person who will respond to biblical absolutes. Third thing, a faithful and obedient expectation of the promises of God. For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now my wife, when she sees this passage, and I quote it to her, which I try to do quite often, reminds me that it is a lowercase L, not a capital L. And so I will say this morning, it is a lowercase L there for love. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. When did Sarah call Abraham Lord? In order to understand this, you need to go back and find the passage. So I encourage you to stick your finger here in 1 Peter 3. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 18. Roy, I thought you were going to steal all my thunder again in Sunday school. You didn't get all of it. Genesis chapter 18. The Lord has appeared to Abraham and has promised him that he's going to have a son. Time goes by that Sarah and Abraham have not had the son, and Sarah says to Abraham, well, look, I guess it's not going to be you and I. Take my handmaid, Hagar, go in unto her and see if that's how God is going to fulfill his word. Well, we know how that turned out. Ishmael was born, and he and his race became a persecutor of the Jews, even to this day. But time has gone on. Now Abraham and Sarah are in their 90s. And God comes to visit with Abraham. Sarah is in the tent. Abraham is outside. He goes out to meet the Lord and the two visitors that were with him. Let me pick it up here. Verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the word Lord here although it can be used in reference to God, simply means one who is in authority. And she said, that old goat's over the hill. No, that's not quite the exact interpretation or translation of the scriptures. She said, we're both well past childbearing years. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. And she laughed, and notice it says here, within herself. Now she's in the tent. Abraham and the Lord are outside. If I wasn't Mike and I went, would you have heard me? And the answer is no. Keep that in mind. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And Abraham's gone, huh? Saying, I shall of a surety bear a child which am old. She never vocalized those words. But she said them within her heart. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And said, nay. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And Sarah said, you know what? This fellow must be something more than a prophet. For he heard things that were unhearable. He knew things that were unknowable. He must be God. And from that point on, she was afraid. She wasn't afraid. Now come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. In other words, as long as you trust God, in the promises that he has made, even if they are so fantastic, humanly speaking, that they're incredible, like a 90-year-old having a child. God was able to pull it off. And he said, if you have that same type of faith, God can pull it off. Now, that's if you have a disobedient husband. What about if a husband has a wife who's not submitting to his authority? Verse 7. And before we look at it, that's the only verse that Peter uses to deal with the issue. And ladies, you might be saying to yourself, wait a minute. How comes we get 6 verses and the guys only get 1? Don't fret. Wait till you see what that one verse says. Likewise, what's the like? Well, Jesus, in the incarnation, who had all the authority of God, came down, and all mankind should have submitted to his authority. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They crucified him. You talk about not being obedient to authority. There's the most grandiose case of it. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In the same way that a woman is to be pure and respectful in obedience to authority, husbands should have a pure and respectful administration of authority. Don't ask your wife to do something that you yourself are not doing. Dwell with them. Jesus could have said, you know what, guys? I came and I ministered with you and I did all these things and you've rejected me. That's it. I'm going back to heaven. Stayed here. Through rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection, he stayed here. And the nation that once rejected him and crucified him will one day receive him. They will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. Dwell with them. Don't give up on them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What knowledge? Well, the Encyclopedia Britannica, Google, Wikipedia, that's all. I don't think that's what Peter had in mind. How about the knowledge that you have a woman who needs the things that you have to offer in Christ? That is beneficial to her. Dwell with her according to knowledge, a pure and respectful administration of, just as you recognize that God's Word has everything that you need in your life as you submit to it. Dwell with her according to that knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. In the same way, a woman is to be meek and quiet in her demonstration of inward beauty. A husband should have a meek and quiet demonstration of inward strength. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. How is she weaker? When God created man and woman, they were both created in the image and likeness of God. Not differently, only different according to gender. But in the image and likeness of God, they were exactly the same. In other words, intellectually, the same. Emotionally, the same. Volitionally, the same. Except for one difference. The woman was deceived. Her strength of intellect was not the same as Adam's. She could be deceived. 1 Timothy tells us that Adam was not deceived at all. They had the ability to understand. She had a greater ability or a lesser ability to stick to her guns. They had the same emotional makeup. But oftentimes we say the woman's emotions are more fragile. Not always, but most of the time. Volition. When a guy is driving to a destination that he's never been to before, ladies, what is the hardest thing for you to get him to do? Ask directions. Because once a guy sets out to do something, there's no stopping him. Right? Women will start out and say, well, am I going the right direction or not? Strength of these things, as well as physical strength. What Peter is saying here, I believe, is giving honor unto the wife, putting her up and saying, look, these are areas that I can, same in character or same in essence as you, but I can support you with. I will hold you up. Giving honor unto you. I will put myself underneath you, supporting you. A meek and quiet demonstration of inward strength. What he's saying to the wife, he's saying exactly the same to the husband, only in the opposite direction. And then thirdly, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Exactly the same here. A faithful and obedient expectation of the promises of God. I want you to do these things because you are heirs together of the grace of life. And you will be praying for things. Well, what's the husband praying for if he doesn't have a wife that isn't living harmoniously with him? Lord, get a hold of my wife. Just as the wife would be praying, Lord, get a hold of my husband who isn't obeying your will. The husband's going to be doing the same thing. I want a household that works together, that is according to the economy that you have set up, and that is blessed. So God, I'm going to have to trust you to pull this one off. In other words, the very same things that God commanded the woman in 6 verses, God has commanded the man in 1. No difference. Now let's recap this. Biblical home is founded upon the husband-wife relationship. That's where it all starts. There is a covenant between a man and a woman to honor each other, to live in obedience, and to support each other. That's where it starts. Apart from that covenant, there's no authority that can be done. The biblical home is officially operated by God-ordained authority. Get outside of this, get the egalitarian marriage deal where there is no authority in the home and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and you know how that worked for Israel. Chaos. When a husband or wife refuses to abide by God's word, the other must patiently wait for God to accomplish his purposes. You do what's right according to God. There's no guarantee that in your lifetime this will work out perfectly. Why? Because God has given to us each a will to operate in obedience or disobedience to him. He doesn't pull strings. We're not puppets. But the promise is this. Don't do it this way. It's not going to work out. It may take some time, like the nation of Israel. For 2,000 years now, they've been out of the will of God. But there is a day coming when they'll see their error. They'll see how they rejected their Messiah and welcome him. Do what you have to do according to the plan of God, and God will do what he can do. And that's the only way it works. God has a system of authority. Authority doesn't create a person who is better than or less than another. It's just the way God designed things to work. And when we get out of that design, things fail. Let's succeed. Father, honor your word today in our lives as we seek to honor you. May we be found patiently obedient even when others may not be. For in the end, you will accomplish your purposes. And that's what we seek. In Jesus' name, amen.